Turning in our Bibles, please, back to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. And also, as well as that, if you want to turn over just a few pages further on in the New Testament to the epistle to Philemon. And we're going to read a few verses in Philemon as well. But Colossians chapter 4, continuing with our little series we started last week on the church and its people. And we're breaking into the chapter at verse 7. We'll read to the end of the chapter, and then we're going to read in Philemon from verse 10 down to verse 19. So Colossians chapter 4 and the verse 7. It's the Apostle Paul who's writing. He says, "On my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandments. If he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision. These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen." And then over to Philemon, and breaking in at verse 10. Again, Paul's writing this letter directly to this individual, Philemon. And he says, "I beseech thee," verse 10, "I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self. Besides," amen. We'll finish at verse 19, and we know God will bless his word to our hearts together. Last Lord's Day morning, we began looking at this little section in Colossians chapter 4, a short series, considering the people who Paul has mentioned at the end of his letter to the church in Colossae. There are a number of people who are outlined here in this letter, and in some ways, these people provide a microcosm of the amazing breadth of people who made up the early New Testament church. And we want to take probably 6 weeks in total looking at these characters. Some of them we will look at two or three. On the one day, we considered the first character last week. We thought about the man mentioned in verse 7, Tychicus, a man who Paul has called a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. And we took those descriptions, those three descriptions, and we thought about what it actually meant, what Paul was actually saying to the believers in Colossae about Tychicus, but what he was teaching them. We thought about how those characteristics, those descriptions, are they evident in our own lives as individuals, particularly in regard to how we serve the Lord in the Lord's church. Now we're going to move on this morning. We're moving into verse 9, that we notice here in verse 9 that alongside Tychicus, Paul sends another individual to Colossae, and it's a man by the name of Onesimus, verse 9, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is of you. These shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Paul sends two men with the letter. He sent Tychicus and he sends Onesimus. But when he's sending Onesimus to Colossae, there are some reasons why that particular man has been chosen, why Paul has sent Onesimus along with Tychicus. And Paul makes reference to a couple of them here in verse 9. That he says, first of all, about how Onesimus is one of you or is of you. Onesimus is from Colossae. That's where he came from. That was the city that he had perhaps grown up in. That was the city that he had lived in. In fact, as we go through our studies, we'll see it's a city in which Onesimus had been a slave in the household of Philemon. He's being sent back to his own people. In fact, he's sent back to his former slave master, and in the context and in the setting of the day, he was technically still a slave of Philemon. And this is one of the primary reasons why Paul is sending him back. He's not sending him back to be in bondage. He's not sending him back to slavery, but he's sending him back with a testimony. And he's chosen to go with Tychicus back to the city of Colossae, and he's there with him as a fellow messenger. You see in verse 9 as well that Paul says, they, that's Tychicus and Onesimus, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. The two of them were coming back to report. It wasn't a case that Tychicus was reporting and Onesimus was just a fellow companion, a traveling companion. They were both going to report. They were going to bring the written letters that Paul is sending, but they're also going to verbally report and to affirm in some ways the things that Paul is writing about in the city of Rome. Paul has written about many things. He's written about doctrine, and that's important. He's written about relationships within the family and within the church, and that's important. But he's also written about the pressures that the church is going to face. And these men who are coming from Rome, where Paul is in house captivity, he's under captivity and in house arrest, as it were, they're coming back and they're going to report on all of these things. But whenever we think about Onesimus, we can't just look at this little phrase in verse 9. That's why we read the letter to Philemon, because there's more detail in the letter to Philemon. And we get a lot more detail about Onesimus. We get a picture of his background. We get a picture of his testimony. And so we're going to move back and forward, really, between these two passages. And we're going to look at Onesimus. So if you flick across to Philemon, where we finished off, we're going to start there, I suppose. And I want you to notice three things about Onesimus. And these things are important. I want you to notice, first of all, the runaway slave. The runaway slave. Verse 15, Paul says, "For perhaps he therefore departed for a season." Onesimus had been a slave in the household of Philemon. He had been in captivity. Philemon, as Paul is writing to him here, he's writing to one who he describes as dearly beloved and fellow laborer. In fact, the church in the city of Colossae met in the house of Philemon. We find that in verse 2. It says, "The church to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier," or that really is speaking about the one who's the pastor of the church. And he says, "And to the church in thy house." So Philemon hosted the church in the city of Colossae in his house. In the days, and you know this, you don't need me to say it, but I will say it anyway. In the days whenever the New Testament church was first birthed, and in the early days of the church, the meetings very often were held in houses. They didn't have grand facilities and all of the blessings that we experience and we know today. They met in homes. And Philemon hosted the church of Colossae in his home. He's hosting the services in his house, and Paul writes and calls him a dearly beloved and fellow laborer. So what we have is a man here who has a clear testimony of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the culture of the day, and things changed over time, but there were many people who were in bondage. There were many people who were held as slaves, bond slaves, in homes. And even in the church, in the early days of the church, there were those who were believers who were masters, and there were those who were believers who were slaves within the same home. And this is a picture of that. We have a picture here of Philemon, who was the master and who has bond slaves, and that was a cultural thing. And he had this particular slave in his household by the name of Onesimus. And Onesimus has fled from bondage. He has fled from slavery. He has been unfaithful in his service to Philemon. And look, let's remember to keep this in its cultural context. Onesimus, as a slave, in the time whenever this was written, in the culture of the day, as far as society was concerned, as far as the law was concerned, he was the property of Philemon. He was owned by Philemon. We can't really begin to imagine that today, that one person would own another person, and yet we know it happens across the world. But we can't imagine that two believers would be in a situation where one would own the other. And we would just imagine that what should have happened is that immediately Philemon trusted in Christ, that all his slaves should have been set free, and that was it. But that wasn't the cultural setting of the day. Onesimus was in the house. He wasn't a believer at that stage. He's escaped from his bondage. And it's likely from what Paul says about him in his letter to Philemon that not only had he run away from his bondage, but he had been an unwilling servant, an unprofitable servant. In fact, it's perhaps even the case that not only had he been an unprofitable servant in terms of his work ethic, but he had stolen from Philemon at the time of his escape. In verse 18, Paul reminds Philemon, or he says to him in verse 18, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. So he has fled, and he has made his way at some point in time after he's fled from Colossae, after he has escaped from this captivity that he's in, he has eventually arrived in the city of Rome. And there in the city of Rome, he's still fleeing for his life. Punishment for a runaway slave was death. One Bible teacher in his commentary, having done the research on this, says a slave suspected of treachery or a crime, when caught, could expect to be tortured without mercy. A slave owner could do anything he wanted with the full approval of the law and with the hearty approval of other slave owners. A slave could be scourged. A slave could be crucified. And that would have been the general expectation of Onesimus, who has fled from captivity. He's fled from the house of Philemon. And we have this situation where he's now going back. Now, we know he's going back a different person, and we'll come to that. But yet there's bound to have been some sense of trepidation, some sense of fear, because of what culture and what society expected and applied in the case of the runaway slave. At the end of Colossians chapter 3, and then from verse 22 down, and into Colossians chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul actually had written about the matter of slaves and their masters. He talks about servants and masters. He's really talking about slaves. And he laid down the stipulations for both in Christ. And he wrote this letter, remember, within the cultural expectations of the day. So Paul has outlined what the expectations are. In verse 22 of Colossians 3, he says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. And then chapter 4, verse 1, writing to masters, he says, "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven." Do you know, as I think about this, and as I have spent time thinking about this, I am convinced that Paul, when he wrote those words, had Onesimus and Philemon in mind. Because it's only literally 8 verses later in our Bible, just a couple of paragraphs later, in this letter, which is going back to Colossae, that Paul tells us that Paul is sending Onesimus back to Colossae. And he's telling Philemon in the personal letter that he sends Philemon, what he's really saying is the man who's coming back to you is not the same person that he was before. He's not the same person who fled from captivity. And he says, Philemon, treat him accordingly. Treat him right. And we're going to see that in some detail as we work through the account that Paul gives. But Onesimus, when he has come to the city of Rome, somehow or other, and fundamentally we understand that it's by the grace of God, Onesimus has heard the gospel. And subsequent to that, as he's heard the gospel, he's placed his trust in Christ as his Savior. He's no longer in bondage to his sin. He's now redeemed. He's come then to meet the Apostle Paul, and he's a completely different character. And there's something in this for us, folks, this morning, even at this stage. You see, the gospel should have a marked impact upon the life of the believer. The gospel should change us. The gospel should be evident in our lives because we are to be those new creatures. And sometimes as Christians, we have a problem in that we're prone to blame our behaviors upon our personality. But the power of the gospel is that the Christian, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we are in a sense under new authority. We are under new management, and we should be being conformed continually to Christ. And folks, listen, it doesn't matter about our personality. And it doesn't matter whether we have a quick temper. It doesn't matter whether we have this, that, or the other, whatever those things are. We have no excuses because we're in Christ. And we have everything that we need in Christ in how we are to live. It's not just about being ready for heaven, although that's so important for us, but it's about how we live as believers. Paul understands that there's a difference here. He understands that Onesimus in the past has clearly not been of much profit to Philemon. His escape has cost Philemon time. It has cost Philemon money. And that's why Paul says, in time past, he was to thee unprofitable. The old Onesimus and his character didn't have a whole lot going for him as he comes back to Colossae. If he had appeared back in Colossae without this letter from Paul, without the commission from Paul to come back, without this affirmation from Paul, if he had just arrived back, he would have had a completely different welcome. Because there would have been nothing to affirm his testimony. All that Philemon would know about him would be what he knew in the past. And I'm sure that even though he had this support of the Apostle Paul, he's bound to have had some fear in his heart as he was on this journey. And maybe that's part of the reason why Paul sent him along with Tychicus. He didn't send him on his own. To just make sure that this man made the journey completely. That he didn't go halfway and then fear get the better of him and he changed his mind. We don't know what Onesimus felt. We have a picture of the life that he lived, and we have a picture of the testimony that he now had. Paul wrote about the slaves and masters, and he made that lovely little statement at the end of verse 24 of Colossians 3, and it's a great encouragement to me personally, but it should be an encouragement to every believer as we seek to do what we can for the Lord. This is why we do it. We don't do it for the acclaim of man. We don't do it for any other reason. We do it because we serve the Lord Christ. We're serving Him. But there's a responsibility upon every servant, a responsibility upon every believer
And if we take the idea of bondage, of being servants, and place it into the culture of today, it's about being under authority. Under authority to an employer. Under authority to a parent. Under authority to church leadership. Are you submitted to the authority that God has placed you under? Whatever that might be. We have a responsibility in all that we do to do it heartily unto the Lord, for we serve the Lord Christ. But listen, that requires submission in our hearts. Not just lip service to submission, not just lip service to being under authority, but actual submission. An actual recognition that where we are at this moment in time, whether it's in employment, whether it's in our family, whether it's in our church family, that God has placed us there. And God has given us those who have responsibility and authority over us. And we have a responsibility to submit to that, not just for show, but in reality. Onesimus had been a slave. He had failed his master. He had betrayed his master. Perhaps he had stolen from his master, and as he was returning back, he was due to be punished for that betrayal. But that's the old Onesimus. That's a character who what he was before Christ, as it were. And listen, folks, there's a parallel for the Christian in Onesimus. Because every one of us has a past. Every one of us. Every one of us has done things that we're not proud of. We were like Onesimus, living for ourselves, doing what it was that we wanted to do in order to satisfy our own desires. Paul has already written in Colossians chapter 3 about the character of the old man and the character of the new man, and he's written here about what was evident in the life of those who hadn't trusted in Christ, and how it shows itself in so many different ways, whether it's because of pride or whether it's greed or whatever it might be. Do we understand that we were all like Onesimus in one way or another? All of us. But for Onesimus, as we think about him here, as Paul writes about him, as he commissions him, as he sends him back to the city of Colossae, he's talking about the old man, and he's talking about the new man. And we have a wonderful picture of the change that can be seen for those who are new in Christ. Paul brings us to consider a runaway slave. But the second thing I want you to notice back in Philemon is that Paul talks about how he has been redeemed by the Savior. Look at verse 10. And Paul says, "I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds." Now, Paul, in his general letter to the church in Colossae, has already called Onesimus a faithful brother. So he's there already saying he's one who's part of the family of God. He's in God's family. He's a faithful brother. But in this personal letter to Philemon, he goes further in his description, because effectively what Paul tells us here is that Philemon is his son in the faith. And what a description that is. He says, "I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds." Paul's in bondage. He's in house, under house arrest. And Onesimus, somehow or other, has come across Paul. And we don't know how. But what we know is that he has come to put his trust in Christ. And it's not too much of a stretch to imagine that he heard the gospel through the preaching of the Apostle Paul. And he's trusted in Christ as he's listened to Paul. Now, Paul uses that title about different characters. He calls Timothy his son in the faith. He calls Titus his son in the faith. And here, effectively, he says that Onesimus is his son in the faith. Onesimus is a little bit different from Timothy and Titus. Timothy was one who had been had grown up and had been taught the faith from an early age, from a child. Remember how Paul talks about Timothy, and he says, "From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." And Titus was a Gentile convert who had trusted in Christ as a young man. But Onesimus here is different from that. Onesimus was under the influence of the gospel because he'd been in Philemon's house. He's fled from the gospel. He's fled from the house of a believer. And he sought to distance himself from that as much as from anything else. And he's found a place for himself in Rome, far away from Colossae. But then he meets Paul. And subsequently, and more importantly than that, not only has he met the Apostle Paul, but he's heard the gospel and he's met Christ. And he's come to know Jesus Christ as a Savior. And the evidence of his conversion is found in two things in the letter to Philemon. And we see in this letter that Onesimus is genuine. Because first of all, he has come back personally to face whatever he has to face with Philemon, whatever it might be. He's prepared to face up to the consequences of his previous actions if it means that he can demonstrate that his repentance is real. One writer says before he ever verbally repented, he demonstrated the fruit of genuine repentance. As we've said already, he could have fled once he left Paul's side. They would have had quite a journey to get to Colossae. We talked about the journey last week. And it was such a journey. Two boat journeys. And across land on foot. And he could have fled at any point in time. He could have escaped. He could have gone in a different direction. He could have waited till Tychicus was sleeping and slept out. He could never have gone near Colossae. Never have shown himself to Philemon. But he didn't do that. And that's a wonderful picture of someone who has repented of wrong before others. Someone who is under the power of the gospel. There's a practical lesson for all of us here in the picture of Onesimus. Because this is the lesson for the believer of personal accountability. Of fronting up to our actions. Accepting when we have failed. Accepting when we have wronged others, not just in relation to keeping short accounts with the Lord, and of course we know that that's a clear requirement for the Christian, but there is the picture here of something that we have done, and we're consciously aware of it, and we've caused offense, or we've caused upset to another person, and we were in the wrong. We have a responsibility to put that right. We have a responsibility as believers to deal with that personally. That is a scriptural principle. And folks, there is a problem with this in society today, and it has impacted within the New Testament church. People don't want to take responsibility. Don't want to take responsibility for their actions. It's always someone else's fault. It's easy to take the easy way out and to ignore the problem. The world has impacted the church. It's impacted the church in that way. It's impacted the church in another way, because so often within church life, it's easy to find fault with other people. How easily are we offended? How easy is it for someone to say something to us and it was nothing really, but we just take it to heart, and we're so in touch with ourselves that we take it to heart and we blame them instinctively, even though there was no intent. Paul here, as he's writing about Philemon, he demonstrates for us a man who could have said, it wasn't my fault, I shouldn't have been a slave. It wasn't my fault, he treated me badly. That's why I ran away. We have a man here who is prepared to accept his responsibilities. He's prepared to personally front up to this issue with Philemon. And it was the only way that he could have a genuine relationship with the man who was a brother in the Lord. Paul makes another point about the change in Onesimus, and it relates to his name, because the name Onesimus literally means profitable. That's the meaning of the word. And Paul says in verse 11, and it's a play on the name in his letter to Philemon, he says, which in time past was to thee unprofitable. The profitable one was unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. He who is called profitable was of no profit to you, but now is more profitable than he has ever been. Paul talks about how beneficial Onesimus was to him in the city of Rome. He refers in verses 12 to 13 about how much he's going to miss his support, how much he's going to miss Onesimus' labors alongside him. If you see that in verse 12 and 13, he says, "Whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel." Paul says, "I love this man in the Lord, and I would have kept him here to labor." And in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 9, when he talks about Onesimus, he says, "Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother." Paul loved this man. Paul would have loved him to stay and to labor alongside him in Rome and to engage in the work that he'd been engaging in. But he has sent him back to Colossae, to Philemon. What's the point that Paul's making here? The point is this, that this is a man who is a new man. This is a man who's been transformed by the power of the gospel. The gospel is evident in his life in so many different ways. He's not what he was before. He's a new creature. Folks, this morning, we who are saved, we have experienced the same life-changing gospel as Onesimus. Life-changing. What does our life say about us? What does our life say about us to others? Does it say to those who are around us in the fellowship and those around us in our day-to-day lives that we are a people who have been transformed? That we are different? That there's something new about us that this world can't offer? Because that's what salvation can do. And that's what salvation should say to those we meet. Do you know, at the end of our service today, at the conclusion of our service, the table is prepared. And we rightly remember the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's where our hope is grounded. But as those who live in the power of what we have in Christ, who live in the power of an endless life, the question is this: are we demonstrating that we're living in the power of an endless life for Christ? Are we demonstrating that we serve the Lord Christ? Salvation had transformed Onesimus to the extent that he would go back to Colossae, he would go back to his master, a completely new creature. And he was submitted to do that with a repentant heart. How has our salvation transformed our witness and our walk before our brothers and sisters and before the world? There's a runaway slave. He's been redeemed by the Savior. Colossians 4 and verse 9, we see that he's returning as a servant. Returning as a servant. He is a faithful and beloved brother. We've thought here about the transformation of Onesimus, but I want to take it a little bit further. Whenever we thought about Tychicus last week and we saw that he was a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant, well, Paul here talks about a faithful and beloved brother. He uses very similar language talking about Onesimus from a different background, probably, clearly. But they've both been saved. And they've both been serving the Lord in the city of Rome. And they've been serving together. And they've served the apostle to the Gentiles as he's in his bondage under house arrest. And there they've been ministering to him. But in the letter then to Philemon, Paul expands greatly on the service of Onesimus to him. Because he says, and we've quoted this verse, "I would have retained him with me, that he might have ministered." And the thought there is that he would have continued to minister unto me in the bonds of the gospel. Paul says, if it weren't for his past with you, which needs to be set right, I would have kept him with me. And he could have ministered unto me, and he could have done that on your behalf. You see, Philemon was also someone who cared about the apostle Paul. He had a servant heart towards him. And Paul emphasizes that fact. And then he talks about how the act of service of Philemon is transferred to Onesimus. He says, this man, this new man in Christ Jesus, I would be happy. I would be so glad to keep him here, to have him labor alongside me in the work of the Lord, in the extension of God's kingdom, in the furtherance of the gospel. I would have kept him here. That's how much Paul valued Onesimus. A slave. In the eyes of the world, a nobody. But the Apostle Paul looked at him and said, I would have kept him with me, that he would minister. What a testimony Paul leaves with us of Onesimus. A man who had fled for his life in shame, the lowest of the low. And Paul calls him a faithful brother. And he goes on here, and he says to Philemon, do you know there perhaps was a greater purpose in Onesimus fleeing from you? And while no one would have seen it at the time, he has fled, he's come to Rome, he's trusted in Christ, he's a brother in the Lord. Look what he says in verse 15, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Do you see the sovereign hand of God at work? How God has caused this to happen. Paul says that it was the experiences of life with no hope and nowhere to turn as he's fleeing for his life that have brought Onesimus to where he is. Have brought him to that place where he's trusted in Christ. And now in light of what he has instructed in his letter to the church, Philemon has received a better servant, a faithful servant, someone who is a benefit, and someone who's more than a servant, but a brother beloved. A brother in the Lord. There was nothing, humanly speaking, that united these two men. They were from opposite ends of the spectrum. One was the master who had been wronged according to society. The other was a slave who had fled, who had wronged the master. But their differences were done away with because of the gospel, because of Christ. Onesimus had tried to find freedom from slavery. Ultimately, he had come to that greater freedom, a freedom that can only be found as a bond slave of Jesus Christ, as one who knows Jesus. All of us come to Christ through the cross, don't we? We all come by the cross, but we have all treaded different paths to come to the cross. For some, we've grown up with the message of the gospel ringing in our ears from our earliest days. We can't remember a time when we didn't know that we needed the Savior. For others, we only heard the gospel later in life. For others, we heard the gospel. We didn't want it. We fled from it. We tried the things of this world and we realized that ultimately there was nothing lasting in the things of this world, that these things shall pass. And the one thing that remains constant and the one thing that stands is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Onesimus has had a rough path to the cross, but ultimately the work of Christ has brought such a difference in him that Paul tells Philemon that he ought to receive him as a brother beloved. We are all one in Christ Jesus. That's the makeup of the New Testament church. We're in Christ. That's the thing that unites us. It should have that impact in the sense that it should transform us. And folks, listen, I have to say this. I have to be faithful to the Lord. I have to be faithful to His leading. If there's no transforming power at work in your life, then you have a deep problem. The gospel changes you. The gospel changed Onesimus. But Paul says to Philemon, it has to have a transformative impact upon you as well, Philemon. It's not just enough to say, I've been saved, I've opened the doors of my house, the church meets here, but it's not going to change my life. You have to receive him. That's what Paul's saying. For Onesimus, going back brought risk. Great risk. Sometimes they say the greater the risk, the greater the reward. For Onesimus, there was risk. He'd already found his reward in Christ. But he's seeking to be faithful. And Paul encourages Philemon to be counter-cultural, to go against what the world would say. Don't punish him for his past failings. If he owes you anything, charge that to my account. Because those things that were in the past, they've been dealt with at Calvary. He ought to be received. And the evidence of his walk with the Lord is clear to the Apostle Paul. Notice he ministered to Paul. He served the Lord diligently. He served the Lord quietly. He served the Lord faithfully. He's not seeking to be at the forefront. He's not seeking to be the man in charge. He's not seeking to always have the preeminence. And that's commendable. Because Onesimus had proven himself to be faithful in that personal ministry that he'd undertaken with Paul. I believe if there had been a doubt about his salvation, if Paul had any doubt about his conversion, he wouldn't have sent them with such a commendation. But Paul was in no doubt because of the life that Philemon was living. It's the same for all of us. It's important for us that we keep our testimony clear. That our testimony is clear before others. Because when our testimony is clear before others, that's when we can best serve the Lord. That's when we have a witness. As Onesimus came back to the church in Colossae, coming back as a brother beloved, coming back to Philemon, if Onesimus had returned and Philemon had rejected him, it would have created disunity in the local church. That's the first thing. There would have been disunity as they rejected the one who had been sent by the Lord, sent by Paul as a child of God. But it wouldn't just have created disunity in the church, and it wouldn't just have created problems for Onesimus. It had a wider implication for the New Testament church. Because a rejection of Paul's authority would have been what happened out of this if Philemon had rejected it. It would have been a rejection of the apostle, and as such it would have greatly impacted negatively the work of God in Colossae, in Laodicea, in Hierapolis, and in the wider area. It would have been a rejection of the power of the gospel for Philemon to say, I don't believe it. And it would have undermined the message. We have to keep these things in mind. We have to remember that we are all redeemed in the same way. We've come from different places. But we have to keep these things in mind as we seek to serve the Lord in his local church. Onesimus was a profitable servant. And he'd come from nowhere, but God had saved him. God has saved us. He saved us to serve. He saved us to love. He saved us to glorify his name. He saved us that the gospel would be extended. But we're not going to do that if we don't accept what God does in the lives of people. And we seek our own mind on these things. And we seek to promote our own things at the expense of unity in the local church.